Our scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I'm reading from the ESV. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Well, once again, we are so happy and delighted to have with us Kyle and Natalie Klein. And Kyle's going to share a little bit about his ministry and then open the word of Christ for us here today. I just want to say how excited I am in this way. Kyle's being sent out by Chisago Lakes Baptist Church, not far from us, a good church that really in many ways is much like us in so many ways. And I'm thrilled that they are sending him out, and I'm thrilled to introduce him to you today. We've been praying for him, encourage you to be praying for them as a couple, and these are the kind of people that we as a church ought to think about long-term and supporting, and the kind of philosophy of ministry they have is one that we share. So I'm excited to hear him open the word of Christ to us and share what God has for us today through it. Kyle, would you come?
Well, we have already been so blessed by getting to know a handful of you in between Sunday school and the morning service, and then some of you we've been able to interact with and meet just through the relationship between our two churches, whether that's been different events or services. But we're glad to be here this morning with you in your church. I have not been here for a Sunday service yet, so this is first time for us, and we're very excited to be here. Perhaps some of you have never or rarely heard of a missionary to the Netherlands. Prior to 2019, I had not either. I went to the Netherlands on a choir trip when I was in the graduate choir down at Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary. And I went to the Netherlands, and the Lord really used that trip to begin to open my eyes to what he was already doing there and the work that still needed to happen there. And then I was married in 2020, and Natalie and I went back to the Netherlands in 2022, just last February and March. And there the Lord really used that trip to change our direction and lead us toward the Netherlands. Multiple people's testimonies and stories of what they had been saved out of and what they're being saved to, God really used those from the Dutch people to stir our hearts to join the work that God was already doing there. Now, many times when we think of the Netherlands, and if you think of like Europe and tourism, perhaps especially this time of year, you maybe think of tulip fields, vast tulip fields that are just beautiful and draw people all the way from around the world. Perhaps you think of Amsterdam and those really, really skinny houses with the canals and the boat rides. Perhaps you think of the windmills and Dutch clogs, things like that. Perhaps when you think of the Netherlands, and what we were sharing just a little bit earlier today was the aspect of the Netherlands that draws us there for what God is doing. Over half of the country has no religious affiliation at all. 55% of the country claims atheism, no religion at all. And so in one sense, you could say atheism is the most popular religion there in the Netherlands. And then behind that, you have a 20% Roman Catholic presentation, a 15% Protestant church representation. But don't be fooled, the Protestant church there is the actual church that is filled with either extreme liberalism theology or extreme reform theology that doesn't give people a hope that they can know if they're going to heaven. It's very weighty for them. They're never guaranteed if they will go to heaven. So when people are saved out of that, they hear the truth of the gospel, that they can know that they're on their way to heaven. They would describe it as a weight being lifted off their shoulders. Those are just a little bit of the things that we will encounter when we're there. We have a display table in the back with some information, with our newsletter sign up if you're interested in receiving that. If you want to follow along our journey as God's been working on our deputation and fundraising journey, and then Lord willing, when we get there. And if you have any questions, either here or from left over from Sunday school, we love answering questions. So feel free to stop by and ask either one of us about those things. We'd love to share that with you. As Pastor Sturt said, we are from Chisago Lakes Baptist. I've been the associate pastor there for the past little over 2 years. And just last month, I stepped off of staff. We hit our 40% support mile marker. And so that was what we needed to be able to transition to full-time missionary deputation. So we are officially full-time. We've been at full-time for a couple weeks now. And we started just this past fall a little bit, really, really ramped it up in January. We're out on a very consistent basis now. That's just a little bit about who we are. Again, please feel free to come introduce yourself to us. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. And I'll be reading from the ESV in just a minute, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 11. As we think of missions and missionaries, and I saw the wall out there of all the different global partners that you guys support here at Sunrise Bible, one of the opportunities that you have whenever you support missions, whenever you support missionaries, is getting to know your missionaries personally. Over at Chisago, we have one couple that just retired a couple months ago from 50 years of ministry in France, Bernard and Bernice Dodelaire. Now, Bernard is a Frenchman, and Bernice is American, and they've spent, like I mentioned, 50 years there in France. The last time that they were at our church was winding down to the very, very end of their ministry, and Bernard was sharing about what God was doing and what God had been doing and what they pray that God will do. In that presentation, you get to know your missionaries some. You get to see their personality, and then you sit down with a meal with them afterward, and you hear their humor, their sense of humor, what they like, what they don't like. And Bernard is this, again, as I mentioned, he's a Frenchman, and so therefore he has a very French sense of humor. We would make jokes at the table, and all of us sitting there are in stitches, and Bernard just has a very stone-cold face. And we're like, oh, maybe that wasn't funny. And then Bernard would say something a few minutes later, and he would be in stitches. One of those laughs that are just incredibly contagious. We don't think the joke was funny, but because of his laugh, we all are just enjoying his laugh, and it's just contagious. Little things like that help us get to know our missionaries more than what we can see in our newsletter, in their newsletters that they send out every so often. I mentioned that Bernard had shared about the ministry there in France, and one thing that really impressed me was how many times he accredited what was happening in France to God. Never once in his presentation did he say, my ministry, our ministry, my church, my work, our work. Every single time that he referenced what was happening in France, he said, the ministry that God has us stewarding, God's work that he's doing that we get to be a part of. Here's what God did. And he said that over and over and again. And when you have 50 years of ministry to rehearse on, that's a lot of times you're hearing him give credit to God. I was so impressed by that because he took no glory for himself. It was an example to me, obviously, in what the Lord has for my wife and I, as we've been starting to prepare for the mission field ourselves. He challenged us that it is not just the work in France, but it is the work here in Minnesota. And he challenged us as a church to go do that work as well, to share the gospel, to build the church of Christ right here in Minnesota. And so what I want us to go through today in Acts is this idea of the church, God building his church. Our big idea is that God desires that his church follows his global plans for the nations. God desires that his church follows his global plan for the nations. Before we read our text, let me just bring us up to speed with where we've been in the book of Acts. Just in chapter 10, if you remember, you've got the Cornelius story of what happened. That Cornelius, a Gentile, he and his family get saved and they are given the Holy Spirit. A Gentile family comes to Christ. And this is reported back to the church in Jerusalem. And they are surprised that Gentiles are now receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we end off in verse 18 of chapter 11, that when they, the church, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorify God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is a game changer in the book of Acts, in the building of the church, and in the advance of the gospel. Because God desires that his church follows his global plan for the nations. Would you read with me in Acts 11, verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 30? I'm reading from the ESV. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So what we see here happening in Antioch actually gives us our guide this morning through this text. What we're going to see is that how this church in Antioch became such a key player for the advance of the gospel to the nations. And we're going to see that in three ways, from the start of this church to the instruction of the church and then to the laborers that were sent out from this church. So look with me. Let's look at what's happening in Jerusalem, verses 19 to 21, the start of the missional church. The start of the missional church. How does the gospel get to Antioch? So in verse 19, it tells us that because of what has happened to Stephen, back in Acts chapter 7, the martyrdom of Stephen has now set the gospel on fire to go out. There's persecution. And so Christians are fleeing Jerusalem and the area to seek safety. And what do they do? Believers are going up to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Cyrene, and they're only speaking the word of the Lord to Jews. It's a safety tactic. Now, if you're anything like me and you hear a bunch of geographical names in the book of Acts and you're trying to think through your map in your mind, and where are we talking about? Antioch, where we really want to focus in on today, Antioch's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. This is Antioch of Syria, not to be confused with Antioch of Pisidia. Antioch of Syria, very close to where those recent earthquakes were happening, if you remember, just a month or two ago over in Turkey. Antioch of Syria is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and this is where these Christians are running and they're fleeing to. And they go there, believers are only sharing the gospel with Jews. But in verse 20, when they come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, this actually has the idea that they're speaking to Gentiles. They're also speaking to those who are not strictly Jewish. What's happening in Antioch is now we see people, we see believers spreading the gospel. And what's interesting to note is that this is actually the first time that we see evangelism being done by lay people. Up to this point, we've seen a lot of evangelism happening through the apostles, through those disciples, through the apostles, through the leaders in the church. But now we see the average Christian, while on the run, sharing the gospel. And so they're sharing the gospel. They end up in Antioch. Let's learn a little bit about the city of Antioch. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire at this time, behind Rome and Alexandria. It would have been approximately 500,000 people, and because of its size, was a very major metropolitan area in the Roman Empire. You have people from all over the known world that would come to Antioch, and therefore with it would bring their religion, their sexual immorality, their ways of life, all feeding into this city. There's actually one ancient Roman satirist. He said that all of the immorality that you saw in the capital city of Rome actually came from flowing down the river from the city of Antioch. That's how the ancient world described Antioch, as a wicked place. And this is where we find Jewish believers seeking refuge. So they share the gospel. Everyday believers are sharing the gospel to people in Antioch. And what happens? Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The gospel is accepted. Large amounts of people, now Jews and Gentiles, are coming to Christ. They're receiving the gospel. And doesn't that just fit so perfectly into the book of Acts as you trace through the church? As God is building his church throughout the book of Acts, and this is a major, major spot. What I love is how Luke, the author of Acts, how he says, the hand of the Lord was with them. Notice it was not the hand of the people being persecuted, the hand of the Jews who were running. It was the hand of the Lord. God's hand was the one doing the work and building his church. This actually should be a huge piece of encouragement for us. Think of how many times you've shared the gospel with somebody and you walk away kicking yourself because, oh, I didn't say it just right. Oh, I didn't get that phrase just the way that I wanted to. Well, good news for us. At the end of the day, God is the one who saves. It is God's hand who builds his church, and we see that happening right here in chapter 11. We have a great number of people who come to Christ, and what happens when you have a great number of people who come to Christ? There is a church that forms. When you have many believers come together, what happens? You have a church. And so now we see a new church is born. And now we go to our second point, the instruction to the missional church. The instruction to the missional church. Look at verse 22. The report of this, so everything that just happened in Antioch, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The church in Jerusalem, 300 miles south, hears about people coming to Christ in Antioch. They hear about this, and they want to do something about it. They want to know why and what is happening. And so introduce Barnabas. Now, this is not the first time that we've seen Barnabas in the book of Acts. He's been kind of a key player up to this point. If you remember in chapter 4, Barnabas actually sold a large piece of property and gave the money to the church. He's kind of the antithesis to Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. Barnabas was one of the only believers who stood up for Saul after his conversion. So Barnabas is already, we've seen through Acts, a man of good character. Verse 24 tells us that. Verse 24 of our text that says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So this church in Jerusalem says, let's send somebody up to Antioch to see what is happening. What is God doing there? Barnabas probably was a likely candidate based on his reputation and how involved he was in the church and the ways that he served and ministered. So they send Barnabas. He goes up to Antioch and he sees what God is doing. Perhaps he has a good way of discerning the work of the Lord. We know Barnabas' nickname was the son of encouragement. He's a really good candidate to go do this. And so what happens in 24, we hear his reputation. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Again, a large group of people come to Christ in Antioch. Barnabas comes, sees what is happening. More people are getting saved by the hand of the Lord. It is God's work. This is amazing. This new church is growing. Great news. Bad news is Barnabas needs help. The church has grown to a point where Barnabas needs help. So what does he do? He creates a team. Verses 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. He goes to get Saul. Relatively recently converted, we actually have not seen Saul in several years. The last time we see Saul is in chapter 9 when he runs from his life, from being persecuted, from being killed, and they send him on a boat. They send him to Tarsus. And that's the last time we hear from him. Now, several years later, Barnabas goes and says, I need somebody, I need Saul. I think this was actually probably a strategic move by Barnabas, because this would have even more validated Saul's apostleship and conversion, that people would see, look at what Saul's doing. I think it was probably a strategic move that he did to get Saul. And so he brings him to Antioch, and he helps with the ministries. He found him, verse 26, brought him to Antioch, and what did they do? For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. They taught the church for an entire year about God, theology, what to do now that you're a believer. They instructed the church. Teaching believers is an essential ministry when somebody comes to Christ. You, when you were saved, likely did not just get abandoned. You likely were either plugged into a church or had somebody who was walking you through how to understand Scripture. Hopefully, we don't do that to other people. If we lead somebody to the Lord, I'm so excited. Welcome to the family of God. Good luck to you. And you walk off. Hopefully, we're like, ah, that's bad. No, disciple, we train them. We help them know how to interpret the Word of God and how to live by it. That's what we do. That's what a missionary, what we see of Paul through the rest of the book of Acts, Lord willing, what we will be doing, we will go to be training to pass off work to people that we disciple. And what is so, so cool to see is how in every step of the way, it is not the man, it is not the men who are doing this, it is God who is building his church every step of the way. It's interesting, at the end of verse 26, Luke just adds the little note there. He says, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This new sect of people in Antioch, the rest of the city doesn't know what to do with them. You guys are the ones who follow the teachings of that Christ. You're those Christ followers. Likely this name was actually a derogatory term to kind of lump them all together. Oh, you Christians, you're the ones who follow that Christ. It was the only way they knew what to do, because you've got now a mix of Jews and Gentiles who have nothing in common. Oh, you're the Christ followers. Okay, so we're going to lump you in as a Christian. Probably wasn't a good thing. And yet now when we look at our world today, like, we see Christians slapped on a ton of things. We see Christians slapped on things, and you look at it and you're like, I don't see how you can be associated with Christ. Christian, the term Christian, ought to instantly associate us with Jesus Christ and his teachings and who he is. Do we wear that proudly? Do we wear the title of Christian proudly, that your coworkers, your neighbors, your families would know just by being with you that you are associating yourself with Christ? Or do they have to dig pretty deep to be like, oh, okay, you're a Christian. I didn't know that before. Hopefully we are wearing that title of Christian proudly. So we have seen the start of this church, the start of the missional church, how it spreads the gospel, how it grows with the help of Barnabas. Now we have seen the instruction to this missional church. But next we see the laborers that are sent from this missional church, the last part of chapter 11. This is when we see the transition happen from a baby new church come full circle to now being a church mature enough to send out their own people to do the work of the gospel. Look with me in verse 27 and 28. We see that there's a problem. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So there's this problem. There's a famine. There's a famine that's happening by the prophet with the sign gifts that God used to establish the church in the book of Acts. We know have today ceased. But there's a prophet and he foretells of a famine that will come. Now, when you look at history, because of even information that he gives us, this happened in the days of Claudius, there's actually five famines historically that happened during Claudius's reign. This one is likely the most severe, which means that we can actually pinpoint this happening to about AD 47. AD 47 is when we're looking at when this is happening. So there's this incoming famine. People are going to be without food. People are going to have crops destroyed. And what is this church, this new church, it's only about a year old, in Antioch, what do they do? Verses 29 and 30. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So what do? They send relief. They send genuine help. This is not the first time we've seen this in the book of Acts of believers genuinely caring and helping one another. If you remember at the birth of the church at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, people were living and sharing their belongings. They were selling off what they had for the sake of helping others. We see believers, a mark of a genuine believer is the care and concern for one another. Genuine believers love other believers. We love people. Generosity and love for one another is demonstrated from the life of a genuine believer. And we see this happening in the church in Antioch all the way down to the province of Judea. What is cool, if I can use that word, what is cool is that we see things like that happening today. Believers who come to the aid of others. For example, about last winter when Natalie and I were in the Netherlands in 2022, the day that we arrived, that our plane landed in the Netherlands, was the day that Russia began their full frontal attack on Ukraine. What a time to be in Europe. So we land, and of course we're getting texts and emails, like, are you guys going to be okay? We're like, we don't know. We're only here for 2 weeks, so let's hope that this stays calm. What was so interesting, within that two-week period, we arrived on, I believe it was a Friday. So we're at church on Sunday. And many, like, this is the news happening in Europe. I mean, around the world, but especially in Europe. People at church are asking, what does this mean? What will this look like? Is this going to be World War III? Are we going to be brought into this? Questions like this all over the place. And then when 1 week, the next Sunday that we were there, the church had organized a wonderful relief ministry for believers in Ukraine. A woman in the church whose brother was a pastor in Slovakia, right on the Ukrainian border, and all these networking things, so that by the second Sunday we were there, people in the church were bringing a ton of items to ship to pastors, to ship to churches and believers in Ukraine. 1 week. That was incredible to see. Believers genuinely caring for one another. No doubt. You probably have stories and things happening over the past year of relief aid from here in America. When we see people in need, we genuinely love them and we care. We see the church in Antioch doing that. There's a problem, so they send their people to go meet a need. They send Saul and Barnabas out from among themselves. Out from among themselves. Hopefully this is ringing something familiar that we see today, that churches are the ones who send missionaries. Churches are the ones who send gospel workers. It is not a mission board. It is not a mission board who sends missionaries. It is not a missionary sending themselves. Natalie and I don't wake up one morning and say, hey, let's go move to Europe, regardless of what any other people think. It is churches who send missionaries. And so they send these gospel workers down to meet the relief needs in Judea. And then what happens? Actually, if you want to just jump ahead, at the very end of chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul, what do they do? And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. They go down to Judea. They're there. They're helping. They send relief. Then they come back. They come back to their church. They report. And what we actually see happening is that now this church in Antioch sends them out again in chapter 13, what we know as Paul's first missionary journey. This church in Antioch has taken people from their church and sent them out to do gospel work. They come back, they send them out again to do gospel work, and it is a cycle of a church that is sending out gospel workers. It is where we get our model for why we do missions the way that we do. Because it is the church that sends the missionary, and the missionary comes into report back. Because why? Why do we see that? Because God's plan is so much bigger than the city of Jerusalem. God's plan for what he's doing in the world is so much bigger than the province of Judea, than the city of Antioch. God's plan for the nations is his church is global. That people are sharing the gospel in Israel, in the Netherlands, in Minnesota. That the church is growing into maturity, and that they would send out their own workers to do that. Allow me to bring this full circle. Let me ask, what part are you playing in God's plan for the nations? What role do you have in God's plan for the nations? As we trace through, if you read through the book of Acts, you see the narrative of God's church growing and spreading, and the gospel is going forth. But that work is still being done today. You don't get to Acts chapter 28 and say, great, the church is done growing and accomplished its purpose. We are still here doing that work. In Acts, in our study in chapter 11, we see how God has built his church through the start, through the instruction, and through the laborers of that missional church. But it is still happening today. And what role do you play? Notice that I'm not asking if you play a role, because we as the body of Christ should be having a role. So what role does that look like for you? What does that look like for you as an individual for what God is doing around the world? Let me give you six possibilities, and this is not an exhaustive list, but let me give you six possibilities of what that could look like to participate in God's plan for the nations. Number one, it's going to be the obvious one that we were probably all thinking, sharing the gospel. Who is it that God has put into your life, a friend, a family, a neighbor, a coworker, a child, a parent? Who is it that God has put into your life for you to share the gospel with? For you to be a witness and to introduce them to Jesus? In your context of Chisago, of Lindstrom, of Sunrise, of North Branch, of Harris, who is it that God has put in your path to share Christ with? Number two, do you love praying for people? Let me encourage you to pray for your global partners. Pray for your missionaries. Actually, this morning, I was talking with somebody here, and she said, oh, this is so-and-so. She's my prayer partner. And I was like, oh man, that's so great. That is so great that people in the church would call themselves a prayer partner to pray together with them. Who is it on your wall back there that you can uphold in a regular ministry of praying for them, for the gospel to work in their ministry around the world? Number three, what would it look like for you to communicate regularly with your missionaries? We live in an age that makes this easier than ever with a text message or an email. Write them a letter if you want to. Something that says, I'm communicating with you, I'm caring for the work that you are doing in your region of the world. Communicate with them and let them know that you pray for them. One of the most encouraging things that Natalie and I have found already, even though we do not live in Europe yet, one of the most encouraging things that we have found is when we send out newsletters, people replying to those and saying, hey, we're praying for you. Hey, that was a good update. Can you tell me more about, X, Y, and Z? People communicating with us on a regular basis has been so encouraging. Number four, have you considered tangibly encouraging them by sending them a gift? Many times when we think of sending a gift, it's money. But have you considered, with the mail system that we have, sending a small package? Our coworkers love Twizzlers and Oreos. We sent them a package of Twizzlers and Oreos. Their kids loved it. It's a super small way to say, we care, we're praying for you. Thank you so much for the ministry that you're doing. Because when you encourage a missionary, you encourage the work that they are doing on the field for the gospel. Number five, one of the biggest ways to encourage what God is doing is to go see it for yourself. Take a week. I know, vacation time. We don't like that. Take a week to go see what God is doing. Visit one of your global partners on the field and see what God is doing through them. And through your church's support, you play a part in that ministry. Paul talks about that so many times. He writes in his letters in Philippians, you're playing a part in this ministry because of your financial giving. Go visit them. And what's so fun about those opportunities is when you come back home, you now have firsthand experience to share with your church about what God is doing. And you as a church are that much more invested. And then number six, have you ever wrestled with the possibility of going to the mission field yourself? So many times, instantly when we hear this, we think high school students, college students, young adults. But let me encourage you that if you, regardless of age, have never once considered how God could use you on the mission field, let me encourage you to consider that. We were at One Missions Conference in January, and there were three missionary couple, overseas foreign missionary couples there. One to France, us to the Netherlands, and the other to Ireland. What was so encouraging was that the couple from Ireland were in their mid-50s, empty nesters, and said, we probably have about 15 years, 10 to 15 years left before we retire. Let's go to the mission field. I had not seen that very commonly at all, and I was incredibly encouraged. It is not just the young person who can go to the mission field. Have you ever wrestled once with if God could use you on the mission field? Now, of course, if that's the Netherlands, please come talk to us. But anywhere, how could God use you? Why do I give you these six ideas? Because remember, our big idea is that God desires that his church follows his global plan for the nations. What part do you play in that? What part am I playing in that? And we see that God has a plan for the nations in Acts 11. When we see a church started, being instructed, and sending out their own laborers. Would it be our prayer that your church, that our church at Chisago, that our churches model this church in Antioch? Would you bow with me in prayer? God, we are so grateful for the examples that we see in your word. Lord, we are grateful for what you have given us to teach us, to instruct us. Lord, would you give us a heart that loves people? Would you give us a heart that loves people that we may never see or meet on the other side of this world, but would you give us a heart to love people right here with those you've put in our path? Lord, would you help us to have boldness to speak the gospel? Would you give us opportunity to speak the gospel, and would we do so with clarity? Lord, I ask for each one of the global partners that Sunrise Bible supports today, this week. I pray that this church would be an encouragement to them as they get the gospel out to many, many people. Lord, we are grateful for your son who makes this possible. Because of him, we have access to the gospel, and we are so grateful. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.